2 Corinthians chapter 10. Lord willing, we'll see how far we get. Starting at chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, we'll just take it week by week as we go along. I'll read you the first 11 verses. This epistle naturally divides itself into three portions. Chapters 1 to 7, chapters 8 and 9, and then chapters 10 to the end, but even that needs other division, but three basic portions, and they're so different. I'll tell you a little bit about that, perhaps, as we go along. But chapter 10 begins the severe part of this epistle, as you will see. So, starting at verse 1. Now, if you have the King James, it will be a little difficult to follow, but as I was checking this out, in comparison to the King James and with what the original Greek says, this will help you as we go along, as it gives a more literal translation. And then I will try to explain to you just what these difficult sentence structures mean. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I call myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who in your presence am lowly among you, but being absent am of good courage toward you. Yea, I beseech you that I may not, when present, show courage with the confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some, who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty in the sight of God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. You look at the things that are before your face. If any man trusteth in himself, that he is Christ, let him consider this again with himself, that even as he is Christ, so also are we. For, though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for casting you down, I shall not be put to shame, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. No account. Let such an one reckon this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such are we also indeed when we are present. Now, if that seems harsh to come from an apostle who has appealed to the meekness and goodness of Christ, Lord willing, as we go along, you'll see that it becomes more severe. And what makes this portion so difficult for some to understand is why, after a mild attack and reprimand on the Corinthians in 1 through 7, and then a very conciliatory and congratulatory two chapters in chapters 8 and 9, how does he suddenly come out and with strong rebukes and reprimands and condemnations speak to them after 9 chapters that are so different? The reason is this, and I will show you. Turn to chapter 2. Turn to chapter 2. And I want us to see the breakdown of the congregation in Corinth. Look at verse 5. You'll remember that there had been a fornicator as well as other sinners in the meeting at Corinth, and the Apostle Paul had commanded with apostolic authority, put that wicked man away from among you. And now, let's just see what happens. Verse 5. But if any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow not to me, but in part that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority. Keep those words in mind. The many, yes, but the many simply means the majority. But it does not say it was inflicted unanimously. But there was division when the apostle who started the assembly spoke. The majority said, yes, we will do what you tell us to do. We will put away that wicked man from among you. But there was the minority that was left. Now look at verse 7. So contrariwise, you should rather forgive him and comfort him, lest by any means such an one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. So, we have different classes of people. Turn back to chapter 10 now. I just wanted you to see the different groups that were in the church at Corinth, and listen to this also concerning two groups before what I read you took place. It says, there was fornication among you, and such fornication is not even named among the Gentiles. And it says, and you are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. And so you have the majority and the minority, and among the minority, you have those that are puffed up, that are ready to tolerate adultery and incest, any kind of sin, and they are puffed up even when the Apostle Paul would rebuke them and tell them that this sin is to be put away because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So what has happened is this. There are those who are in the majority and they are on the Apostle Paul's side, but then you have the minority, and this minority is against the Apostle Paul. And in that minority, you're going to have some who are simple souls that are blown about by every wind of doctrine, and some of them feeling as if they should not do what these other imposters, interlopers, telling them to do. They've done it anyway, and in their minds, they are still reachable. But there are some who are renegades, and they will never repent. And then listen to this group as well. It says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It is no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, do you see why the apostle has to speak in such varied ways to the congregation at Corinth? Why? Because there are some there who are faithful to him, whose hearts were broken when sin arose in the assembly, and thank God that was the majority. But even when you have a majority, if you have ringleaders and strong individuals in the minority, they can paralyze the activity of those that are in the majority who know what they should do, but they hesitate to do it. And then in the minority also, you have some that are simple souls that are just being led along, and then you have incorrigible sinners in the minority, and then among them as well, you have these false apostles, you have these agents of Satan, and all of these different classes were in the church at Corinth. And so now, does it seem strange that Paul should speak in some chapters along one line, in one tone of voice, and then in a different tone of voice in other chapters, and then so severely to the others in the last chapters? You say, why, of course not. Tell me, do you think that these incorrigible, hardened sinners that are puffed up, that will embrace adultery and incest, do you think they will ever be won over by gentle pleadings of the Apostle Paul? You say, no, of course not. Well, do you think that those who are Satan's ministers should be spoken with gently and dealt with tenderly? You say, no, they should be dealt a severe blow. They should be ridded from the assembly. Well, of course they should. And because of that, as you read the different ways that he speaks to them at Corinth, keep in mind what different classes he might be speaking to. Now, this is what has happened. The ones that love him are quite prepared to stand by him. And when people criticize him, but this is what is so sad, some who are on the right side, when a good man is criticized, often they do not have courage to say, how dare you criticize that man of God? Sometimes they remain silent. Here was the Lord Jesus, and I think of Nicodemus. And when men were criticizing, condemning the Lord Jesus, Nicodemus just meekly said, doth our law condemn any man before it hear what he says and judges what he does? They say to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and see, that out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You hear nothing more about Nicodemus. And you find some disciples that are secret disciples to fear. But the exhortation is this. If you can ever find a man like Paul, or anywhere near like Paul, and you know he's in the right and someone criticizes him, take the exhortation of Scripture. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, save at the mouth of two or three witnesses. But most of the time, a person's character will be maligned and will stand there and say absolutely nothing. Let us have courage to stand beside one like the Apostle Paul when his enemies would criticize him. Let us, if we are of the majority, be thankful that we are of the majority on the right side. Because if incest and adultery and drunkenness and such sins are in an assembly, they have to be dealt with severely. And dealing with them severely does not contradict the love of Christ. And I've heard some say, where is the love of Christ? It is the love of Christ that says that I scourge everyone whom I receive. That is the love of Christ that does not tolerate sin. And Paul is not going to tolerate it. Now, what has happened is this, that they have criticized the Apostle Paul, and evidently, instead of their commending him, and he says this, I should have been commended of you, he has to defend himself. So, many times in these last chapters, you get what is known as sarcasm. You get remarks that are plain, but just as I'll show you in a moment, it means that they are the words that his enemies have used, and he takes those very words and uses them to describe his character as in the words of his enemies. Now, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in your presence am lowly among you, but being absent am of good courage towards you. Now, this is what they said. They said that Paul was a hypocrite. They said that when he was among them, he was lowly and he was humble, but as soon as he got away from them, his character changed and his behavior changed, and he was bold, and he would send back strong, bold letters to them. And that's what he's doing. He's quoting in verse 1 what his enemies say. Now listen to it, keeping that in mind. Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who in your presence am lowly among you, that being absent am of good courage towards you. Paul, at a distance, could say things, could write things, but when he came face to face with the Corinthians, he was meek and lowly because he was a coward. Now, two things I want you to see from this verse, and it's so beautiful. First of all, if the Apostle Paul was meek and lowly and manifested goodness in his personal behavior when he was with the Corinthians, it was because he was imitating his blessed Savior. Look now at the basis of his exhortation. Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this very word, meekness, is the same root word that our Savior uses of himself in Matthew chapter 11. Listen to this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now let me ask you, any man that is a follower of Christ, that is a teacher of his, would he ever be criticized by the Savior if his Savior was meek and lowly? If he, in the presence of those to whom he could be meek and lowly, he behaved that way? You say, why, that's the finest compliment, that a man's life would be like that of his Savior. And that's what the Apostle Paul's was. But think now, this is what is so destroying to a man's faithfulness and patience, that when he does what he should, imitating his Savior, that some will look upon it and say, hypocrisy. That's not his character at all. Isn't that terrible? And also, when a man gets away and things are wrong in an assembly, and he has to send back strong rebukes and reproofs and corrections, they say, you see, that shows his hypocrisy. When he's away from you, he's courageous. What happened was this. When Paul was there in person, his enemies dared not lash out against him. You'll see that he said this the 3 years that he stayed in Ephesus. He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. But why didn't they rise up all the time Paul was there? Because he had that apostolic authority and power from God. That is why. He said, but the moment that I leave, you'll find that these who seemingly are on my side, they've simply kept quiet. And once I'm gone, they will rise up because they want a position of authority. Even the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, experienced that same thing. There was Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, and he would put down the Apostle John. And here are those at Ephesus, and there are those who would put down and replace the Apostle Paul. And in like manner, there are those at Corinth who would do the same thing. So, just as Satan changes himself into an angel of light, it's no great thing if his ministers do the same. And also, if the church at Corinth and at Ephesus, and if also the Apostle John had a Diotrephes to rise up against him, then is it any great thing if such occurrences happen again today? You say no. But what this has done for me, because I am a minister of the word, it has given strength and consolation to know that no matter how hard you try, that no matter if you are, to a degree, an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are meek and lowly like the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody's going to look at you and say, hypocrisy. He's just putting on a show. In reality, he is nothing but a tyrant. He's a despot. And that is enough to destroy a person. And it also riled the Apostle Paul. So he heard what they said, but he was prepared to defend himself. And so what he does is this, just as the Lord Jesus, when the servant said, I know that you're a hard master, you're an austere master, and you reap and you gather where you sowed not. And the Lord Jesus said, thou wicked servant, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. And so what the Apostle Paul does is to take their own words that they speak against him, and then he uses their own words in his defense to show that he's right. All right, look now at verse 2. He says, yea, I beseech you that I may not, when present, show courage with the confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. What he's saying is this. He says, I could be courageous when I'm among you, and I could be severe, and I could peremptorily destroy anyone that rose up against me, because he's done this in the past. Do you remember when he went out on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, and Elymas the sorcerer rose up and opposed him? He called him, thou son of the devil, blindness is going to strike you. And it struck Elymas the sorcerer, and he needed somebody to lead him about by the hand. And what Paul tells him is this. He says, you say that I'm meek and lowly when I'm with you, but I'm courageous when I'm away from you. You had better hope that I stay courageous when I'm away from you. Because if I come into your presence and I manifest the true courage that is in my heart, you will smart for it. So look at verse 2 again. I beseech you that I may not, when present, show courage with the confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. What they're saying is this, that the Apostle Paul is nothing more than a politician that we have today. And that is an insult. So think of this. If I were running for office, and even though my heart was in this direction, I knew it had to turn in that direction to get votes, and I turned in that direction, it would be unworthy of the child of God. And yet that's what the politicians do all the time. They say, I must speak comforting words to this group of people, and I must also make concessions to this group of people, or else I cannot be elected to office. The Apostle Paul never did such a thing. And a minister of the gospel will never do such a thing if he has the strength of God in his heart. When there are those that are faithful, he will speak comforting words. When there are those that are divided, he will reprove and rebuke and correct. And if there are those that are utterly opposed to the truth of God, then he will deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But he will never compromise. And this is what the Apostle Paul was saying. He said, I have that courage that you say I do not have except when I'm away from you. He said, you had better wish that when I come to you, I have not that courage you're talking to me about. And he says, some of us account of us if we walked according to the flesh. What does that mean? To walk according to the flesh is in accordance the way that sinful men and women walk. Just as you look at someone and say, oh, you look so beautiful. But as soon as they leave, you turn and say, they look miserable, don't they? Well, that's beautiful clothing that you're wearing. But they turn their back and you say, isn't that the worst outfit you've ever seen in your life? And so they were accusing the Apostle Paul of walking according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means to say, to do, to behave in any manner that will win over people to your side. And the Apostle Paul said, I do not walk in harmony with the flesh, the way that sinful men and women walk. All right, the reason I read this to you, and it's the same in the original all the time, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. All right. He does not walk according to the flesh. He does not walk in harmony with the behavior of sinful men and women contrary to the will of God. But he says this, we walk in the flesh. What does that mean? What's the difference? I walk in the flesh because I am a sinful individual. And I walk in the flesh and I'm going to have temptations. And at times I'm going to say things I should not say. I'm going to think things I should not think. And the Apostle Paul honestly says, yes, I walk in the flesh. I'm still a man. I'm not glorified yet. I do not have perfectly the mind of Christ. Yes, I walk in the flesh, but I'm not walking according to the flesh. When I have evil thoughts, I say, cleanse me, O God. And when I have evil desires, I say, withhold me from sinning against you. He says, yes, I walk in the flesh. I'm still a man, an ordinary sinner saved by the grace of God, but I'm not walking according to the flesh. Now, look at verse 4, the last of verse 3. We do not war according to the flesh. So, there is such a thing as walking according to the flesh and warring according to the flesh. But, let me give you an example of warring according to the flesh. I remember that Jonah had God destroyed Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, Jonah would have rejoiced and said, that's exactly what you should do. But that would be warring according to the flesh. But the Apostle Paul said, we do not war according to the flesh. Why? Because just as his disciples, when the Samaritans forbade the Lord Jesus from going through their territory, his disciples said, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them the way Elijah did? And the Lord Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. And so there are those who will war according to the flesh. There are those who on television, who are out to gain the millions of dollars that come in, they will act and behave and aim all of their strategies according to the flesh to get more money, to influence the natural mind, the sinful heart, and they're so successful that way. But the Apostle Paul says, that is not what I do. Because if I were that way, if I were like those according to the flesh, I would have called down fire from heaven and destroyed my enemies, and I would rejoice when the enemies were destroyed. He said, but that is not our warfare. We do not war according to the flesh. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Now the word mighty before God means mighty in the sight of God. Now, let me give you a strategy of the Apostle Paul warring not according to the flesh, but according to God. Then the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, if your enemy hunger, feed him. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. You say, who ever heard of fighting that way? Read the Sermon on the Mount. You say, who ever heard of retaliating that way? Now, I know all about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, about warfare. But the Apostle Paul says, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh, but mighty in the sight of God. That means God says, yes, this is the way. Mighty in the sight of God to the casting down of strongholds. What has happened is this, and it's so sad, that at Corinth, while the Apostle Paul is away, the enemy has come in and has built up strongholds around the citadel that the Apostle Paul built originally. How sad. Here is the territory, and here is the castle of the Apostle Paul, the Corinthians themselves, and the enemy has come and has built up strongholds, defenses, that they might keep out the Apostle Paul and such like, and keep in those whose minds they are persuaded. And the Apostle Paul says, now, what I have to do is to take back my territory that has been entered into by the enemy, and our warfare is mighty to the tearing down of strongholds. So this is what some were confronted with. And I'm afraid that I would think according to the flesh. And if someone did come and had this strong infiltration, and the people of God would not fight and would not take my side, I think I would just say, you may have it. You're welcome to it. But the Apostle Paul said, no, this is an assembly that I have established, and the enemy has come and built up strongholds, and now I'm mighty before God in my warfare, and I'm going to tear down those strongholds. So this is the warfare. This is the conflict that Paul was engaged in the last chapters of 2 Corinthians. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so sad to see that the world is filled with sinners, and then even among those that are not sinners, even your own, they can be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and they can be persuaded to remain silent or even turn against those who have been so instrumental in their lives. Our Father, we're thankful that you've recorded these things for us in your word. But having seen it happen in Corinth, let it never happen among us. And let us be like Nicodemus at the last, not at the first. And let us be courageous and faithful to one another. And let us be like that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And let us love righteousness and hate iniquity as thy son did. And Father, keep the enemy from making inroads into this assembly. And help us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.